Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, October 12th, 2014.
Hey, let's open in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. If you're visiting with us today, just want to welcome you. It's a pleasure to have you with us this morning. Mark chapter 1, we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. Start with a story, but the summer of 1984 or 1985, I forget which one, but my grandmother called me up one day and asked if I'd consider going to Alaska with her. She was going on a trip to Alaska to visit my Uncle Joel. Didn't want to travel alone, so offered for me to come with her. She'd pay the whole way. Today, I regret my response to my grandmother. I told her because of my situation, I was working hard to get money for college, and I felt I needed every dollar for the next semester of college, so I told her I couldn't travel with her. I couldn't do it. A particular summer, I was living with my parents in Wells, Maine, tourist town, you know, so a lot of summer jobs. So I had multiple jobs working 6 or 7 days a week. And like today, even then, it seemed like college tuition was insurmountable. It was just a big bill, and every semester required a little bit of a miracle for me to get back and be able to continue in college in Boston. Anyhow, my grandmother got back from Alaska. She was there a month or so, something like that. When she returned, she showed me all the pictures. All excited, you know, showing my family all this, you know, telling us all the stories. Her and Joel had gone, king salmon fishing and caught these huge king salmon. There was trips into the mountains, multiple trips, and, you know, just seeing the grizzlies and the moose. And if I remember correctly, at one point they even got trapped in a avalanche, but just had this crazy cool adventure for a month. And she is pretty excited about sharing the story. I remember seeing that and having that sense of, you know, regret. You know, I missed out on this opportunity. It was offered to me, but I didn't take the opportunity. Ever have that experience where, you know, you look back on life and feel you missed something, some sort of opportunity that you could have taken and you didn't do it? And it's true, I needed to pay for my college, but as I considered, I wondered, man, is there another way? It was such a unique opportunity. Was there another way maybe to square away college and work it out? And ever have that experience where, you know, you look back on life and you're like, there was an opportunity, I wish I had taken it, or maybe you regret not taking it, sort of thing? I start with that because as we look at this next text in Mark, I get that sense, I just do. And, you know, the opportunity and taking the opportunity. And it's true, as Christians, as anybody in this room today, we have a unique opportunity given to us, afforded to us at this very hour. The opportunity has different aspects to it, depending on who we are. But it's certainly true, to not take the opportunity can spell regret later. To not take the opportunity, in some cases, could even spell failure later, or even have tragic consequences later. I want to consider this with you as we look at these verses. Let's say a word of prayer. We're picking up where we left off last week in verse 14. God, as we study the Bible together today, and I thank you for all the things that we can learn and continue to be reminded of, I do ask that you would take these words and just illuminate these truths to our hearts. And I confess my need for you even as we go through these verses. I ask for your Spirit to lead me, that I would communicate things accurately, and you'd even lead my thoughts and my heart, and that your heart would ultimately be shared. And if there would be anything that would hinder me, I even ask for cleansing and healing and forgiveness now, that I can teach your word just simply, Lord. But give us all just hearts to hear, hearts to obey, those that are listening in too on radio. And I ask again your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, verse 14, where we left off in Mark. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We've read how, studied for weeks how Jesus, you know, powerfully had victory over the temptation of the 40 days in the wilderness with the devil. We see now in Mark that as Mark has arranged it after the 40 days, now we're reading of this event where Jesus, this history where he's now in the area of Galilee. And we read that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, putting the other gospels together, we realize something here, and this is important as we go on. And that is, there's a gap in history between verse 13 and verse 14. We get that from the Gospel of John. And that is, there are events that are, you know, important events that we read about in John that are not included here. There's about a year in gap in time. That's about our estimate. Some refer to this year as a year of obscurity because it's only included in John, some of the details, and not all the details, and it's not included here in Mark and other Gospels. But we know during that time, you know, you have John chapter 1, the later part, up through John chapter 4, you've got these stories where we know that Jesus was ministering in Galilee before this. We know, you know, his first miracle, he turns the water into wine there in Cana. And those events, sort of events that happen, and it's after that, as we read here, that when John the Baptist is put in prison, we're now told that Jesus goes to Galilee to minister. And we read more details about the imprisonment of John later in Mark. He just doesn't include it here. Now, we know from the time of Galilee, and you guys, many of you study the Bible a lot, you know that Jesus ministers a lot in the area of Galilee. To me, I think it's one of the most beautiful places in the world, personally. I just love the Sea of Galilee. Very beautiful. There's Nazareth, there's Cana, those sort of cities. There's the ruins of Capernaum and so forth along the shores. Very sparsely populated today, except for the area of Tiberias. Although Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived at this time, tells us, and we'll leave this with him, but he says at this time the area and the extended area around Galilee had 204 villages, which each of those villages had over 15,000 inhabitants. You take that, and if that's accurate, that says back in the day of Christ, there was over 3 million people in this extended region around Galilee. Now, the fact that Jesus goes to Galilee, you know, we just kind of read through that, and he does it after the imprisonment of John. It is intriguing to just, for a moment, consider that thought, and this is the thought. You guys who know the Bible, remember, the area of Galilee is whose area of jurisdiction? That is King Herod. King Herod is the guy in Galilee. And who put John the Baptist in prison? Herod put John the Baptist in prison. So it is intriguing to just note, you could say, I mean, Jesus' ministry is like a part two, right? I mean, John the Baptist was preparing the way for the gospel. He was teaching the gospel of the Son of God as we read it. And now Jesus is a continuation of that. The guy who started has just been put in prison by a king. And Jesus now heads to that very area and shares the gospel, continues it. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, makes the point that Jesus moves right into the danger zone is what he does. You don't feel that when you're reading it, but hey, from a man-to-man, person-to-person, you would say to somebody, I mean, hey, John the Baptist, I mean, we studied his ministry, right? All his notoriety and everything, he just got put in prison. And Herod did it, you're going to go up there and minister? Yes, he does. Yes, Jesus does. And that is, as we've seen, even in the resistance and standing against the devil and the temptation, that was all the will of God. We noted that the devil couldn't trap Jesus because he does the will of the Father. And that's just a consistency as we watch Jesus. He's doing not his will, but he's doing the will of God. It doesn't matter if it takes you into a place of danger or not. It doesn't matter if it takes you into a place of difficulty. He is following the will. He's a true servant of God. And a true servant of God is that example to us, as Mark is going to show us for 16 chapters what this servant of God is like, the perfect servant. You do the will of God. It doesn't matter if there's consequences or, you know, difficulties. It doesn't matter. I was years ago reading a commentary on this passage, and the commentary was written by R. Kent Hughes. Kent Hughes is what we refer to him. And in this commentary, he refers to a man named Chet Bitterman. Now, when I read that, I'm like, Chet Bitterman, I haven't heard that name in a long time. I wonder if anybody else here remembers Chet Bitterman. But I remember the story. In 1981, I was going on a missions trip with a team. We were going to Colombia. and everything was prepared and set, and here we're getting ready to go. And at the last bit before going, we got a letter in the mail, everybody on the team, and that is the missions trip to Colombia has been canceled. You're now going to Venezuela instead. So I ended up spending a good part of the summer in Venezuela. But the reason why it was canceled is because of the story of a man named Chet Bitterman. Chet Bitterman was a Wycliffe missionary in 1981, and he was put to death by these Colombian hardline N19 guerrillas. But anyhow, Kent Hughes referring to this commentary, I'm like, wow, I remember that. I remember how that affected my life. Well, anyway, this is what is written in Kent Hughes' commentary. Doing God's will should be more to us than life or physical well-being, important as these may be. It meant more to Chet Bitterman, who was murdered by Colombian hardline N19 guerrillas. On the collar of the shirt he was wearing when he was killed, his wife had stitched, "His way is perfect." Now, you can do a whole lot with that, can't you? But God's way is perfect. And for Chet Bitterman, I mean, what did that mean? And for a true servant and follower of God to internalize that God's way is perfect. At times it goes into, I'm going on a road that I didn't necessarily think I would be on. I confess, even as I'm up here this morning, I've got burden on my heart. I'm trying to overcome burden on my heart because of the road I'm on and some situations that are happening. And I'm like, Lord, I've got to teach a Bible study, but I've got burden on my heart. But sometimes the road that God takes you on as you follow the Lord, you know what I'm saying. There can be these challenges and trials. You can be looking out and going, God, you want me to go down that road, but I don't really want to take that road. Or God, why are we on this road? There seems to be an easier way to do this. That with Jesus doing the will of the Father, he goes to the area of Herod and he preaches the gospel. And to be a servant of God, life can be like that for sure for you and for me. We just note it, but we note it that God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect, and I can rest in that. I may not always understand, but regardless of the danger or the difficulty, his way is perfect. There's this quotation, the West Point Cadet Prayer. I hope they still do, but this West Point Cadet Prayer was repeated every Sunday. I hope it still is in the chapel services at West Point, there, the Citadel, there in New York. Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. And never be contented with half-truth when the whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy. The cadet prayer, no fear when I'm going to take the right way, I'm not going to compromise, I'm not going to back down. That's a great prayer for the Christian, you know, the follower. All this to say God's ways are perfect. You may be looking down a road and going, God, I don't know if I want to do that. God, I don't know if I want to go there. But you can put over it if it's the will of God for you. His way is perfect. And in the end, to the glory of God, in the end, the story will be perfect. His way is perfect. Jesus goes right to King Herod's territory with the gospel. Mark says he's preaching exactly the words, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The NIV has proclaiming the good news of God. Now we have the word gospel. We've seen the word gospel already in chapter 1. But it's stated in different ways. Here it's the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of God. Of course, it's the gospel of God in that it comes from God. It's the heart of God. It's this message that brings us to God. But the gospel of the kingdom of God means it is this message that by faith, one is taken and appreciated and taken into heart by faith, it's what brings you into the kingdom. Earlier, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's all about Jesus. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection, all that he's done for us. It is the good news, the gospel, because it's all about him and what he's done. It's based on him. Paul in Acts will call it the gospel of grace because it's grace. It's God's favor. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do it. He's already done all that I needed so I can know God and love God and be saved and go to heaven. God has done the work. It's a gospel of grace. And we read in Galatians chapter 1, it is the only gospel. That is because it's about Jesus and the cross. It is the only gospel. Good news. Well, in verse 15, we then have the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus says. We have it in summary. What is the gospel of the kingdom of God? Here it is in summary. The first thing is, Mark says that Jesus says the time is fulfilled. So as he goes out, he's saying to people, the time is fulfilled. The NIV translates this, the time has come. Now when you refer to time, in ancient Greek there were two different words that could be translated time. One is the Greek word chronos, where you get chronological time. The other Greek word is kairos, which means the strategic opportunity, the decisive time. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's the word he's using. The time is fulfilled. It is the strategic time for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is now. Now is your opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. That is what's being saying. The time is fulfilled. It is now. The next thing we see in verse 15 about this message of the gospel of the kingdom, the time is fulfilled. But then we read, he says, his message, the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the kingdom of God is near. Another way it's translated, Jesus is preaching to these people that the kingdom is near you. It's close at hand. It isn't something way off far it's not some dreamy land. It is very real, and the kingdom of God is at hand right now. It's right here. In the sense that the door is open, there's a door you can pass through, and you can be there right now, part of the kingdom of God. So it's that now sort of thing. Then the next thing he says, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the next thing that Jesus says to them is repent. Repent. When Jesus preached the kingdom of God, of course he wants to tell them how to enter into the kingdom of God. How do you get into the kingdom of God? How do you get there? And it starts with that word repent. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. It starts with that. Meaning you can't get there the way you're going naturally as a person when you're confronted with the kingdom of God. It usually is going to involve, it will involve repent, change direction, another road, another way. A U-turn. That's what repent means. In our thought, a lot of times we think of repent as being sorry. And I was very sorry and I had the emotion of sorry. And certainly it can include that, but it's a whole lot more than that. It is an action. It is a change in mind. It is a change in direction. That is repent. You know, we watched this video of this man with the Pure Life ministry, you know, this called a Purity Weekend we're going to have, related with them. Well, anyhow, this man was telling you the story. He was so tied up into sexual sin and hiding, and then it was exposed. His life felt like it was just going to fall apart. He was going to take his life. He ends up having people using secular psychology, and when you have that, what often happens is there's no hope because what they're going to say, and you can study this. In fact, people that are critical of Pure Life Ministries will say, I've even read online, they call it a cult, because how can the Bible and God deliver somebody from sexual sin? You need that. You're in a web forever, man. You need crazy hardcore psychology. He ends up in a place where they're saying, this is what you are. And as you heard him, it made it worse. But then, coming into Pure Life Ministries, is confronted with the word repent. I counsel a lot with their stuff. And in the leader's manual, one of the, you know, if you're counseling, the counselor has a little book that, you know, this just to give you some thoughts as you're counseling somebody. But one of the things they say in the book is when you're counseling, each of the sessions, be praying for the person's repentance. Because repent is a real radical thing. It's something very powerful. It's the secret. It's that change in mind and attitude. And it's like, God, this is sinful. I agree with you. And God Almighty, I change my view of it and my heart. And I turn and I'm going to seek to walk in your ways. Repentance is very powerful when it happens in the heart. And so this third part of his message is repent, repent. Not just being sorry, it's a change in direction. Now, you can ask the question, is repentance something we must do before we can come into the kingdom of God? And the answer to that is yes. And the answer to that is no. And that is that repentance really describes what coming to God is like. And it's been explained this way. You're in Boston, and if I'm to reach out to you and call you up and say, hey, would you come visit me in Fitchburg? I usually don't say to you, hey, would you leave Boston and come visit me in Fitchburg? It's implied when I say come to Fitchburg that you're going to leave Boston. And if you haven't left Boston, you haven't come to Fitchburg, In order to get to Fitchburg, you got to leave Boston. And it's that sort of thing, repentance. To come to God means leaving the inferior. That you realize God is the answer. His way is the answer. His way is perfect. And you leave that and you come to Him. That's repentance. It's the way we come to God. Well, we can't come to the kingdom of God unless we leave our sin and our self-life, is the point. The next part of his message, as he preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God, is repent. And then the next part is believe in the gospel. The NIV has believe in the good news. The ancient Greek word Jesus used here for believe means much more than the knowledge in your mind or some sort of agreement, some sort of mental assent. It speaks of a relationship of trust and dependence. I'll quote to you G. Campbell Morgan again. There are many people who believe the gospel but do not believe in it. It was an appeal not only to accept it is intellectually as an accurate statement, but to rest in it, to repose in it. It was a call to let the heart find ease in it. So repentance is an act of faith. Believing in the gospel is an act of faith. It's turning from the inferior, turning to God, and putting my trust, resting in Him. It is trusting in Christ as my Lord and Savior. More than just my mind. I figured it out theologically. No, I believe in my heart. I rest right there. I trust. I lean right there. Well, all this to say, I come now to my first point in my outline, and the title for today's study is simply, The Kingdom of God is at Hand. My first point is a natural one. I'm sure you would write it out, but the first point is, now is the time to repent and believe. Hey, 2,000 years ago, the door opened, right? Sometime around 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God, Jesus has come. That's what he's saying, is at hand. This door swung open. That door remains open today, but there's a time where this age, this era will be over and that door will close. And boy, it seems like it's not very long from now. At the same time, on the individual basis, this door is open, you know what I mean, to the individual. But for the individual, it doesn't stay open for very long, you know. Life goes quick. Life moves along, and it's over. And for the individual, the door is open. The kingdom of God is at hand right now. Repent and believe in the gospel. Paul puts it this way to the church in Corinth, in Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He first quotes Isaiah, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And then in quoting Isaiah, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, now, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I start with that. I recognize listening here. Listening in, somebody could be here. It's often the case that you could be in the church. You could have been even baptized when you were little. You've gone through all sorts of spiritual ceremonies, and you've got a Christian heritage. But you can have Christ just in your head theologically, and never come to the place of repent and believe. And you don't come to the kingdom of God unless you repent and you believe in Christ. Jesus put it this way, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is a radical thing that happens. It happens with a decision. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Your family can't do that for you. Your church heritage and tradition can't do that for you. Your birth certificate can't do it for you. It takes the radical experience of, I am a sinner. God Almighty, I repent. I recognize. I agree with you. God, forgive me. Jesus, be my Savior. I put my trust in you. And God hears that cry of heart, and God forgives, and you're born again. All this to say, hey, don't miss the opportunity if you're here today. Don't miss the kingdom of God is at hand. It still is. It's right here. It's right here. There's a door that's open to get right with God, to experience His forgiveness, to be part of the family of God, to have salvation. The door is open. The kingdom of God is now. The time is fulfilled. There's opportunity. You don't want to miss an opportunity. The opportunity only lasts so long. Paul in pleading in 2 Corinthians, the thought of what he's saying is, don't receive the grace of God in vain. don't regret missing the opportunity. Verse 16, Mark chapter 1. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So Mark tells us now, as Jesus is up in the area of Galilee, the next thing he says is how Jesus called these four fishermen. He called these four fishermen to follow him as disciples. Now back to the gap I mentioned between verse 13 and 14. That's important to note because Jesus has already interacted with these men before this time. In fact, Jesus has spent a fair amount of time with them. We learned that from John. Jesus has ministered to them. And there's already been a call to them, an invitation to trust him, which they've done. There's a lot that he's interacted with these men that is not recorded in Mark. Mark just goes to this invitation, this call that goes to them to be disciples and to follow Jesus in a life of service. So we skip. You can go in the beginning of John, those chapters, up through chapter 4. Several months before, Jesus had already met Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they've begun to trust in him. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 49. We also know that Simon and Andrew from John, they had been disciples of John the Baptist previously. So all this has happened before, but now there's this call to lifetime service. Verse 16, Jesus sees Simon and Andrew fishing. It's recorded here as casting a net into the sea. The Greek for casting a net means literally casting on both sides of the boat, the way you would anticipate that, seeking to pull in fish from one side to the other. I recall my first time in Israel, and first time, you know, you're so excited when you go for your first time to Israel, and we hadn't been on the ground too long, landing in, you know, Tel Aviv and then traveling through the West Bank. And eventually, we spent a little time in the West Bank at night, but we go to Galilee. I'd never been to Galilee before, but we get there in the dark. You know, we get to the hotel, it's nighttime. So I've never seen Galilee. I remember, gosh, you're in Israel, man. I want to get up early, man. The back of the hotel is on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. There's a big deck out back, you know, sort of area. And so I go out there. I get up way early before dark, man. I'm out there. I'm with 50 pastors are on the team. I see other pastors out there. I got my Bible, my journal. I just can't believe. I'm sitting there and I'm waiting for the sun to come up. I'm seeking the Lord. Sun comes up and rises over the Sea of Galilee. For the first time, I look at what I think is one of the most beautiful places to see. Across the way, there's the Golan Heights. I'm just like, this is just the coolest ticket, man. As I'm watching on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee, not long later, some fishermen show up, and they're fishing, and they're using a net. And I'm like, God, this is just crazy cool, man. It's just crazy, man. I'm just thinking about Jesus, you being here, and the disciples. I was like, this is great. Well, Jesus, verse 17, then he calls out to Simon and Andrew, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men." The term fishers of men, by the way, Jesus didn't invent that term. Evidently, this is what commentators tell us, that it was a common description of the philosophers and the teachers of the day. And the idea is you capture a mind, you go fishing with your bait, and if you capture the mind, you now have a disciple, somebody you influence. We've been talking about that for weeks. With a spiritual battle in verse 12 and 13, how there's a spiritual battle. There's all kinds of ideology and lies and thoughts from the enemy to get us to think a certain way. That there's this bait that's got a hook in it. And once you get somebody thinking a certain way, you now have a follower and a disciple. Well, everybody follows something, right? Everybody follows something. The question is, what are you following? What am I following? Who are we following? And I guess wisdom says, look down the road and where is it going to take you, right? Wisdom is to think that through. These men are being called, and we're called in a similar fashion, but they're being called to come with Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to go out and with him be fishers of men. Promote this message, the truth about God. And as the people hear the truth, it goes into their mind. They begin to think that way. They have a change in heart. And now they're touched by heaven. They're wonderfully touched by God. It's transforming. So they go out with this message. For them, it's going to require that they leave their vocation and their previous business and now go into the vocation of full-time following Jesus in this sort of way. And I had that experience 20 years ago. Verse 18 says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going a little further down, we then read, Jesus sees James and John, these fishermen. It says they're mending their nets. The term for mending is interesting because it means literally to put into order, to make ready. It includes cleansing the nets, mending the nets, folding the nets in preparation for the next day. So when it says mending, it's more than just, you know, if you're picturing sewing up and fixing. There's all this preparation going to prepare the nets for service. And what is interesting about that Greek word, a derivative of that word is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, when Paul says or speaks of the equipping of the saints. That's the same sort of word. The mending, all that goes on in mending, that when you say equipping, it has that too in the sense of getting in order, repairing, restoring, mending, perfecting. You know what I mean? All that is part of equipping disciples. They're mending nets. They're catching physical fish. They're going to become fishers of men and begin to be used with the gospel to mend lives. Now, as we look at these details, it brings me then to my next point, and that is this. These men drop everything. These men drop everything. Now is the time, you know, and we consider the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the gospel of God, and what it means in the here and now. It means it's time to repent and believe, but also, as we see here, it means now is the time to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Now is the time to follow Jesus as a disciple. The verse I quoted earlier where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, the interesting thing is, I used it a moment ago speaking of believe, receive, be saved. But when Paul actually says it, his main thrust to the church in Corinth, if you look at the context, he is saying this to the church in Corinth. Hey, church, the kingdom of God is now. Hey, church, the door to the kingdom of God is open now. Hey, church, now is the opportunity. Only now is the opportunity to go to this world. That door is open. The kingdom is at hand. Now is the opportunity. That's what Paul is saying. Now is the time of grace. Now is the day of salvation. Therefore, for a Christian to just kick back and live an easy life or a comfortable, selfish life, that just doesn't make sense. Now is the time, he's saying to the church of Corinth, to be busy for the Lord, because now the kingdom of God is at hand. Only now the door is open. I have a book of illustrations. It's a little dated, you know, but when I prepare a study, now and then you get the feeling, hey, I need to pause for a moment. I need to pause. You put a little illustration or story in there, right, if you're going to teach. Sometimes I don't know what story. I can't think of one for my life. I'll pull out this book, and once in a while I'll find something from it I might use. But it's just filled with stories, illustrations, and anecdotes and so forth. But under the section of boredom, it has this as a story. It says, it reports that back in 1888, a 15-year-old girl supposedly yawned continuously for 5 weeks. Now, I'm a little skeptic of that story. Somebody yawning for 5 consecutive weeks. I was using some modern technology to, you know, we got the internet and so forth, and don't be tempted to look there, I'll save your time, to see, is that true? Is that the Guinness Book of World Records? Somebody yawned for 5 weeks, and you'll find other examples of somebody just under 7 minutes or 22 minutes. But either way, if it's true or not, there are some people that evidently have been pretty tired or pretty bored that have had some longer yawns. And hey, being tired in life, man, that's unavoidable. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you're just physically tired and so you got the yawn. But I tell you what, to be bored as a Christian, it's like an oxymoron. There shouldn't be a bored Christian. You know, in my life, and I know many of you, your examples are very, very amazing to watch, but I get up in the morning, and there's so much to do for the kingdom of God that by the day ends, it is consistent this way. I'm further behind than I was when I started. I have more emails in my inbox that I'm not getting to. I have more people to call, more things to do, more radio tasks, more things in the church. It just seems to me in Fitchburg, Leominster, Gardner, the North County, there are so many hurting people, so many people without Christ, that there's just no place to be bored. How could you be bored as a Christian? How could you be bored? The Christian life is the most exciting life. The Christian life is the fullest life. It is the deepest life. The Christian life is the most meaningful life. The Christian life is a life of the greatest purpose. Every day you get up, there's a whole lot in your heart to do and before you to do. Bored as a Christian? That's an oxymoron. Question, are you following Christ? Are you being a disciple? Jesus says here, follow me. Follow me. Notice the connection. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. There's that connection. You ever have this experience? I do in life. I know a lot of us at times we do. You know, I as a Christian, I feel at times I'm at a place in my road, I'm wrestling with the road ahead, and I feel Jesus just say to me, come follow me. George, come follow me. Come on, man. I'm with you, man. Let's do this together. Come follow me. You know, Paul in Philippians, as he talks about, I want to know Jesus. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know his suffering. I want to know his love. All the stuff I had before, all the things that were defined the life of Paul before are useless. They're a pile of dung now. That just doesn't matter to me. I've been touched by heaven. To know Jesus, in every way, I just want to know him. And I'm striving to do that sort of thing. And I find in my Christian life at times, I'm like, God, please, let's not go down that road, Lord. I don't want to go down that road. And rather than God saying, well, okay, it's not my will, God says, come on, George. I feel like Jesus, he's on his road. Just follow me, man. Let's go. You ever have that experience? I'm trying to put it into words. But I have that sort of experience like, you're a disciple, right? Follow me. Come on. All right, Lord. Remember the various scriptures we have. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To follow him will mean that for these men. We'll see that. But for you, if you're a follower of Christ, Jesus says it means to deny yourself. It's to pick up a cross. What's a cross? A cross is a place of death, man. To pick up and follow me. That's the Christian life. It is a glorious life. It is a deep and exciting and meaningful life. But come on, man. It's a cross. Because there's stuff to learn. Stuff to experience. That's where the power is at, man. And so at times, it's like, I don't want to go down that road. And I just feel Jesus going, hey, George, follow me. Let's go. Oh, God, help me. All right. That's what you got? Let's go, Lord. That's what he's saying, right? That's what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 9. Deny yourself. Follow. That's the Christian. That's the disciple. These fishermen, follow me, fishers of men. Hey, just put it into your mind. To be a follower of Christ, we got 16 chapters to follow Jesus in this book. If you are with him and you were to follow him, what does it mean to follow him? You're going where he's going. They're helping him doing what he's doing. You're his follower. You know, he's there, in that sense a rabbi. You're following him. Where does he go? He constantly goes in places where he's preaching the gospel and touching lives and healing lives and helping people. That's what he's doing all the time. And so to follow him, hey, it's not sitting back at your house for 30 years and reading some sort of romance novels. That shouldn't define your life. Hey, you can read it. You can read a romance novel if it's pure. You can do that. But for 30 years, that defines your life. You've got the biggest collection in planet universe. You know what I mean? I've got all the... My sisters were really into the... I don't even know the name of them. Harlequin or Harlequin. They had zillions of those. Ladies, you can do that forever. If that defines your life, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you going where he goes? To follow Jesus is to be a fisher. Man, it's true for all of us. In one way, that's what he does. Just watch him. In one way or another, to be a follower of Jesus is helping promote the gospel. Whatever that means in your part, in your life, with what you are and what you have, it does mean, because that's what Jesus does. To follow him is to be a fisher of men in some sort of way. It is. There is a connection. That's my next point in my outline. You know, these guys drop everything and they follow him. And so to be a follower of the Lord, this is my point. We have, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe and repent, you know, believe, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the time to follow Jesus as a disciple. And to go just a little bit further with this, now is the time to lay aside whatever you can that God would lead you for Jesus' service, for serving Jesus. Now's the opportunity. It's a bummer. You don't want regrets. So the opportunity comes and goes. You know what I'm saying? The door is open, you know. Now is the time of opportunity. In verse 20, we see that for John and James and John, they leave immediately. They do the same thing. And notice, it makes this statement about their father that he has hired servants. And that would seem to indicate, it would seem to indicate that Zebedee's business is fairly successful on some sort of level. I mean, he isn't going alone. He can hire other people. He has servants. These two, James and John, they're part of what you could, I think, could argue is a fairly successful business. Probably, likely one, if they remain, that they will inherit when their father dies. But Jesus calls them, and for them it means dropping that sort of aspiration and an opportunity, but know the opportunity is now to follow Christ. I follow Christ, sort of thing. And it is true for you and I as we sit here this Sunday morning. Now is the opportunity. We so often talk about the lady, you know, who took the perfume and the costly oils, and she just bathed Jesus in it, right? We talk about that story, and we think of how beautiful, gosh, that lady, she just, you know, Mary, right? She, I don't have the text with me right now, I won't go into it, but just bathed Jesus. And we note how that was real expensive oil and perfume, right? And we're like, oh, that's so beautiful. My point is this. You only have the opportunity now in whatever it is. The kingdom of heaven is now. The time is fulfilled. The door is open. I only get those opportunities now. Whatever that may mean to me, between me and God, I only have the opportunity now to be a follower and a disciple, to worship him in that way, to bless him, to serve him. The door is going to close. The opportunity is going to end. And you don't want to have regret later. Because the opportunity is now. It's now. For Paul, you know, to serve the Lord, to deny himself, that whole picture, this is what it meant to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He says, the grace of God. Hey, man, I can't believe God revealed himself to me. You know the Road to Damascus story of Paul. Paul gets saved. The grace of God towards him. But he says, the grace of God was not in vain. But man, I labored the more abundantly. And then anyway, when he touched me, I understand what that meant. It wasn't in vain. And that's the point. The opportunity is now. For people, you can get to the end of your Christian journey and go, what defined my life? And have regret later. We talk about that. It's now is the kingdom of heaven. The door is open now. It's just now. I remember years ago, I was on a missions trip. And it was the junior year of high school, and I went with Youth with a Mission to Belize. And, you know, Belize, we were outside. They were just starting to construct the new capital city in Belmopan, Belize. They just started with a few buildings. It was just jungle. And we were off a ways near a little village called Roaring Creek, and then even off across rivers in the jungle, building a discipleship training school. It was already there by YWAM. We were helping them for this 3 weeks or whatever we were there. But in the middle of the jungle, when you're in the middle of the jungle like that, there's just primitive sort of existence, right? The structures are all simple. Even the bathroom. The bathroom was an outhouse. But I remember in this outhouse, as you close the door, this was on the inside of the door. Now get the image out of your mind of me sitting in the outhouse. But here's what was on the door. Here was on the inside of that door. Many people have read this before, but I'm going to just quote it because I think about it at times. And you may very well be familiar with it. But I first encountered this over 30 years ago. My commitment as a Christian. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, mundane talk, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. We sit here today. The needs are great around us. We're reminded of that as we come in on Sunday mornings. The needs of Fitchburg and Leominster, all sorts of things that are going on around us all the time. The needs are great. There are so many that are without Christ. So many without Christ. We remember here in this passage, time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means to repent and believe in the gospel. I pray everybody here today, if that hasn't been your experience, I'm going to give an opportunity here in a moment, but today, repent and believe. The opportunity is now. You don't want to have regret. Secondly, the opportunity is now to be a follower of Jesus. And the door is open. The kingdom of God is now. We get this incredible experience right now to do this, to follow Him. And you can miss an opportunity. You can miss an opportunity and have regret later. As we note, the cost, the life of a disciple, boy, the sacrifices, the giving of my life and whatever that may mean, the beauty of that, to wash Jesus, you know what I mean? To just love Him with my life on the altar. And the opportunity is now. The kingdom of God is now. In this sense, the door is open in that sense. You don't want to have regret because you missed opportunity. Well, we'll continue next week with more thoughts like this, but let's stand together. A bored Christian. That's an oxymoron. It shouldn't be, you know. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your grace and Your love. I thank You that we can just consider the Word of God together for a moment and just meditate on it and ponder on it. And we watch Your example here in the Gospel of Mark. I thank You, Lord, as we watch what it is to follow You. I mean, we see where You go. We see what You're like. We see Your heart. We see Your life. And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I pray, God, as all the more as the days and weeks and months go ahead, when you look here on the North County in Fitchburg, Leominster, Gardner, this area, you look upon the people of this church, that you would, you know, our colors would be clear. We would be followers of Jesus, you know. we'd stand out. We'd stand out as yours. God, forgive us for not, I guess just for the distraction that comes and the unwillingness at times and the fears. I know sometimes we just feel unworthy. You know, I can recognize that that dilemma so often, even coming up here. I'm unworthy. And yet we have the testimonies that we do and the stories that we do. And it's true, we're not worthy in one way, but boy, there's still opportunity today to love somebody, point somebody to Christ, pray for somebody at least. God, we just need you here, and pray for all the more the wonderful stirring of your Holy Spirit and the power of God. And as we stand here, I do pray for your mercy just to abound towards us and your healing love. And I thank you, Father, for all you do. I just pray this in your Son's name. Hey, you know what? I'd like to do something different today. I didn't do this last service, but we have a few more minutes, and I have this thought, and I'm going to go with it, and not to make it awkward for anyone, but you know, hey, a lot of times we run in and out of church, and we don't even connect with anybody, but why don't we do this for a few minutes? I'm going to ask you to do this, but you got a few people around you. Why don't we just stand, or you can sit with a few people around you and share a prayer request or two? And why don't we just pray for each other? Maybe for some of us, you're sitting here and you're like, you know, I wonder if God wants me to do something, and you're struggling with that emotion. Man, have God pray, have people pray for you. Maybe you're standing here and you're like, I remember a long time ago, and I have regret. Maybe you're standing here and there's just another need or whatever it might be, and hey, we have a few minutes. Miracles do happen. I ended early. But why don't we just grab a couple around you and a couple people and just pray together. And if you're uncomfortable, you can sit alone for a moment and pray. Let's just ask, hey, it's the Word, it's worship, but the Holy Spirit, His touch and grace on our lives. So let's pray for each other. And the worship team will continue to play quietly, shall we? Even out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. One day he died on a cross for my sin. He raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins. Receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, those that call on the Lord will be saved. God hears. He begins to work. And the work of the Holy Spirit, just it's a new life. All things are new in Christ. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get a Bible into your hand that you can learn more about Jesus and following him. This is where you do it. And you need to be part of a church. Love to have you part of this church. There's a prayer room after the service. People are back there to pray with you. But let's go. Let's follow Jesus. It's just that simple. Let's follow him. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.